I recently read the story of a pastor who told his congregation that he wanted to discuss the need for religion. He presented his ideas in the form of a seminar. He began by defining what he meant by religion. He said that in using the word religion, that he did not mean religion in the sense of organized church worship, but rather religion in the sense of a knowledge of God or the experience of God. Therefore, what he was really discussing was the need for a personal experience with God. I also thought it was quite interesting that he used the word need rather than the word want or wouldn't it be nice to know God? No, he left no doubt. He used the word need. Now, the word need indicates a necessity, something that we cannot really do without. The pastor's intent was to inform his parishioners that they needed God in their lives. Now, the congregation, they may have considered religion as something they indulged in on Sunday morning, when they gathered in church to sing songs and pray to God. However, how well did they know God? There may have been a sense of separation, with God way up in the sky somewhere, while they occupied space on this earth plane. If they considered a personal relationship at all, they felt it would not happen until they died and went to heaven. The pastor may have suspected that this was the case, and he wanted to correct their misunderstanding. He wanted them to know that not only was it possible to know God and to experience Him now, but that it was necessary that they do so. And then he began to tell them why. He started out pointing there is more to life than what the human faculties can perceive and discern. He explained that as human beings, we are mainly concerned with fulfilling ourselves mentally and physically. Therefore, we busy ourselves with the art of learning, educating us into a state of knowledge, filling the mind with information and interesting ideas. We busy ourselves with maintaining the body, feeding it and clothing it. We surround us with possessions, with art, jewelry, and financial security, attempting to fulfill the human desires from the cradle to the grave. However, the material aspect of us is not the complete self. The pastor went on to explain that as human beings, we are barren and empty of truth, empty of spiritual light and a knowledge of our source. We have been so busy fulfilling ourselves with what we consider the material necessities, that we have neglected filling ourselves with knowledge of the spiritual necessities of life. In fact, we may not even know there are such things as spiritual necessities. Nevertheless, the Bible reminds us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The pastor continued by reminding the parishioners of what Jesus said about living separate and apart from God. We are living like a branch of a tree that is cut off. And until we become at one with the trunk of the tree and with its root and all that is in the ground, the air, and the sky, we are going to remain barren. We need religion, knowledge of God, the experience of God, to reunite us with our source, in order that the Spirit may fulfill us with the glory of God from within, which no human being can have. For that creature is not under the law of God, neither indeed can be. The nature of the spiritual path is fulfillment, which is why we must know God aright. The question is, what kind of God do we have? Until we have a God of omniscience, of omnipresence, and omnipotence, we cannot possibly know what the spiritual laws of God are. Until we understand the importance of knowing God aright, there is little use of attempting to learn anything further. The pastor's discussion of the need for religion emphasized the need for a knowledge of God or the experience of God. Now, knowing God means not merely knowing Him intellectually, that is, through the mind, but so well that a person could almost say, "Whereas I was blind, now I see." This is a confession of the soul, of the heart, and not of the head. To understand the nature of God, the three words omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence need to be indelibly impressed on our consciousness. For without their understanding, we will not find God. And He will remain apart from us, just beyond our reach, outside our vision of spiritual comprehension. Now, as divine scientists, we are familiar with the expressions that we commonly refer to as spiritual principles, or as the three O's. In fact, our founders based the divine science teaching on the knowledge and practice of these principles. The challenge is, how do we teach them? How does a teacher convey the meaning and the importance of the three O's? A teacher must present a principle in a way that the student can comprehend it and work with it. Principles, they are invisible and intangible. We must work with them and practice them in order to perceive their benefit. Now, this is really true of any principle. When we are aware of the principle or the law governing electricity, we can use it to our advantage. Understanding that its misuse has undesirable consequences. We learn to work with the principles or laws concerning gravity, music, or mathematics. The thing is this, a principle is available for our use and benefit now. Today's lesson concerns the principles I am calling the three O's. They are available for our use and our benefit now. So, where do I begin? Well, let us consider the ability to teach something that is invisible and intangible. So, we start with the teacher. Now, the teacher must have a clear understanding of what it is that he or she is talking about. They cannot merely just toss the words around, hoping that somehow the meaning will become evident. The teacher must explain the principle to the degree that the student is able to apply it. And to apply something, we must be able to relate to it. Now, the omni portion of the three words means everywhere, with unlimited authority. Okay, so let me begin with omnipresence. If something is present, it means it is here and now, available for our attention and our use. We can relate this to the mundane areas of every life, so let's start there. If something is present and available now, we can experience it now. For instance, the store is open. We can go in and shop. The restaurant is open. Let's go in and eat. The bank is open. We can enter and make business transactions. To state the obvious, the air is available. We breathe it now. Knowing that God is omnipresent, we can surmise that He is present now, available, and at hand. Now, at first, when we first begin, this information may seem a little abstract or theoretical. The need is to make it personal, something that we can relate to and work with. Remember, our intent is to know God, to experience God. So this is how we apply the principle. We may begin by acknowledging that there are no restrictions to God's presence. God does not hold office hours. There is never a time when God is unavailable. God is always present, always ready to heal, to comfort, and inspire. It is not possible that we can turn to God and not find Him there. It is not possible that we could ever find ourselves anywhere where God was not present, fully active, able, and willing to set us free from any difficulty. To look around us and affirm this presence, we may simply say, God is my sufficiency. Honestly, that pretty much says it all. However, we must approach this practice with conviction and determination. It cannot be just now and then, or a matter of wishing or hoping. It is so. Principle is firm and in place, and our acceptance of it must be sure and certain. Affirming in this way impresses on our subconscious the immediacy of God's presence. Let us never forget that one requirement, that we should turn to God wholeheartedly, and that we should expect Him to act. Acquiring a knowledge of God, the experience of God, it is not done haphazardly or with reservation. If we are not wholehearted, if we affirm with the feeling that if it does no good, at least it can do no harm, we can hardly expect results. There will be no personal relationship because in our heart of hearts, we did not truly expect one. Affirming the principle of God's presence, we turn to Him in prayer, quietly, steadily, and persistently, and yes, results will come. The desire, it must be strong. And we must be committed, for the Bible reminds us the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The prayer that puts us in God's presence is, "Be still and know that I am God." Acknowledging God's presence, it must become second nature, the habit of including God in every thought, word, indeed, God is my sufficiency in all things and in all ways. Next, let me talk about omniscience. How does one teach omniscience? Well, what is it? Omniscience is all-knowing, all-wise. Certainly this would describe God. Hymns are sung to the all-wise God, and people claim that God is all-knowing. Now, if we truly understand what this means, we would realize that There is nothing that we could tell God that He does not already know. And remember, the word omni tells us this all-wise, all-knowing God is present now. In getting to know God, in experiencing God, we do so through prayer, through talking with God. Now, that old way of communication was to tell God what we needed and what we wanted Him to do. In addition, we wanted it all done in a certain way. However, practicing the principle of omniscience, we are praying to and talking with the all-wise, all-knowing God. Since God already knows all things, we would be wasting our time and our breath telling Him what He already knows. To deny that God is aware of our needs would be to deny there is an all-wise, all-knowing God. The student eventually gets to the point where the principle of omniscience is so much a part of their consciousness that he or she stops trying to influence God. The receptive attitude and the open heart become still, allowing the voice of wisdom to direct and guide from within. The approach is, Lord, I do not know what to do, but you do. I desire your wisdom, for I of myself am not wise enough. Speak, Lord, I am listening. Again, the act of personal surrender is God is my sufficiency. There is none else. Now, this response is possible because, in some degree, God has become so real as omniscience that our only prayer is to close our eyes and listen, because we simply have nothing to tell God. This is consciousness imbued from on high. Now, the remaining O is omnipotence. How does one teach omnipotence? Well, what is it? Omnipotence is all power. Potency is power. And the word omni in front of it indicates that it is all around and available now. This designation would certainly apply to God. Admitting that God is all power, what would we like God to do for us? Well, now, at first glance, when we first begin, we probably have a whole lot of things that we think need fixing. And certainly God's power could take care of all of them. Can you imagine how that conversation would go? Now, at first, God may tolerate us by asking the questions. Well, what is this power that you want me to do something about? Is it the power of sin, of disease, or of lack? If they are powers, then I am not omnipotent. So how do you know I'm strong enough to do the job you want me to do? However, if I am omnipotent, you do not need my power to overcome something or to do something to, because being all-powerful, there is no other power for me to defeat. Practicing the principle of omnipotence, we may look at the appearance and ask, can this be a power? Now, if it were, it would take away from God's omnipotence. And since God's power is the only power, then there is no power in the appearance. And we may dismiss it into its native nothingness. The only power that appearance has is what the individual belief gives it. which would mean it's not of God. Again, we practice the principle of the three O's with conviction and determination. If we still find us living in a consciousness where we want God power to do something for us, we will be a house divided. If we still look to our own understanding, we will be a house divided. We must train ourselves to practice the principle of omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence as Christ. This is the high consciousness that sees only God. Christ is the activity that allows us to look out on this world, and its appearance will not tempt us or move us. The title of today's lesson is Teaching the Three O's. The question remains, who is the teacher that can teach us these things? In John 6:45, we read, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." So now we know. We do not have to go outside us for anything. And the reason is because God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within and acknowledge the only master that we will ever need. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, we claim a moment of silence. In the silence, we are in God's presence. Right where we stand is holy ground. The still small voice reveals, I am the all of you, all that is real and eternal. There is no beginning and no end to my here-ness and my now-ness. No place where I am not. I speak to the soul of man. Be still and know of me. I go before you. I care for you, I know you, and I call you by name. Your role is to be still enough to listen with the inner ear and to perceive with the eye divine. Do not be disturbed by the busyness of the day or by the demands of the human nature. These are simply the passing trends of the day, the fleeting experience that comes and goes. Your reality is eternal life, and you are living it now. In the serenity of the now, you feel my presence. I am your rock and your foundation. Come on to me, and you will find me. And so it is, on into eternity. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and former is. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto
peace, and have a blessed week.